We certainly appreciate the song service this morning. Appreciate these words of truth that our dear elder has spoken. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. As we come before you today, I certainly trust and pray that the word of the Lord will have free course. Certainly trust and pray that God will bless us and give us liberty, the liberty of our calling that we need to bring forth these precious truths from His Word. This morning, the subject matter that's upon my heart and mind, there are just numerous places in Scripture that you could turn to begin such subject thoughts that I'm thinking about this morning. But I've chosen, and there's many, many places that you could turn to in the Old Testament to begin this subject matter, but I've chosen two places in the book of Isaiah chapter 2 and then also in the book of Micah chapter 4 where I would turn to begin with to start our thoughts this morning and pray that God would bless us to preach. I believe in preaching. Lord, help us and deliver us to preach the gospel. Amen. And for you to be blessed with hearing ears to hear the gospel and that it be a blessing unto you this morning. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the subject matter and the thoughts upon my heart this morning, and another reason is because this is a day that's been set aside by this local church here at Macedonia for communion service, and it is a church ordinance. It's a very churchy time, if you please, and you're looking at a preacher this morning that believes in the local gospel church. Amen. I believe in the local body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus constituted and established and built His church, His gospel kingdom here in this earth. I believe fully that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the church of Christ, not the order that Campbell constituted back in the middle 1800s, not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about the church of Christ that Jesus constituted here on this earth, that was constituted on the banks of the Jordan River, that Jesus Christ, amen, was baptized by John the Baptist. And I want to tell you this morning that John the Baptist, he was an original Baptist. He was the original Baptist. Jesus was baptized by a primitive Baptist. That's exactly what the word primitive, that we use it in that sense, just simply meaning original. Original Baptist. And John the Baptist was the original Baptist. And he baptized the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Jordan River. He immersed him and brought the Lord up out of the water. And when he came up out of the water after he was baptized by John, the heavens opened and the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. The Father was pleased with His Son, amen, entirely. We could go into many reasons to speak as a man why the Father was pleased with His Son. But on that particular occasion, I believe in the strictest of the context that the Father was pleased with His Son because of the act of obedience that His Son had just engaged in when He compelled John, who was reluctant, and you would have been too, amen, to baptize the Savior. John was reluctant to do so. He didn't feel worthy to do so. None of us are worthy to engage in the service of the Lord. But Jesus told John to suffer it to fulfill all righteousness. Water baptism is a righteous act of obedience. And God's children, believing children, those that have been born of the Spirit of God and believe the truth of the gospel should submit themselves to water baptism and be baptized, amen, by the command of Christ, by the authority of the local church. Now Jesus constituted and built and established His church here in this earth. Isaiah prophesied of that. That's the text that we're going to here in Isaiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now I want you to notice that. There's something that's going to come to pass in the last days. That's not talking about in the last days of time, far as the world standing. Brother Ricky, some weeks ago, preached a wonderful discourse on that very subject matter. But it was in the very last days, amen, of that old Jewish economy, of that old world, that Jesus Christ came in those days, and He set up and constituted His church and preached His everlasting gospel. So it's those days that are under consideration, the days when Jesus Christ came here to this earth. It says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now I went real slow there and tried to place emphasis. I didn't want to rush through that because I want you to see that the mountain of the Lord's house, the Bible here calls the Lord's house a mountain. It calls the Lord's house a mountain. Amen. I tell you, the Lord's house is a mountain. Amen. It is there on the top of that mountain. It is a going up to the house of the Lord. We're talking about the spiritual experience of the kingdom of God. We're talking about the local church. We're talking about the body, the local body, the visible, militant, visible body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus laid, it's the foundation. He laid the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets also are foundational to that, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, and that Christ is the chief cornerstone. The gospel church here in this earth, it's not of man. It's not man's building. It's not man's doing. Amen. But it's built by the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of His church. So the church is the mountain of the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now that mountains there is plural. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that the church, the house of God, that Jesus would build and establish, would be the highest, amen, a body here upon this earth. That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be nothing any higher than that. Oh, isn't that wonderful this morning to understand this very fact, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. There are many high places as far as man is concerned. There's many capitals. There's many centers of kingdoms that have been in times past. Mountains that men have pushed up and heaved up and built up themselves. Of course, God is sovereign. Amen. God, man hasn't done this in and of himself. Amen. God has suffered men in their follies to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And they've done these things, but it's been no surprise to God. They haven't caught God off guard or anything like that. I tell you, the Lord said to the churches of Asia, and they were individual churches, He wrote to each one of them just like they were the only one. All right, but He said that He was the Lord that opened the door and no man could shut it, and He could shut and no man could open. Now, we we have to align these things up. To me, I've always looked at it as a two-sided coin. There's two sides, amen, to both coins, amen. There is God's sovereignty and there is man's responsibility, amen. But without the sovereignty of God and without the work of God, amen, there would be nothing for man to be responsible to, amen, or for, amen. But it's God that has laid it down and therefore has given us the rule, has given us of His Word, whereby we are to conduct ourselves and engage ourselves in this mountain that is in the very, this mountain that is in the very top, in the very height of all the other mountains that you can think of or look at. You remember the king of Babylon. He thought he had a pretty big mountain, didn't he? Amen. He thought he had built it up a large kingdom, a big mountain. But I want to tell you, there was a bigger mountain. Amen. There was a taller mountain. There was a more supreme mountain. And one day when he was walking around in his folly, when he was walking around in his carnality and in his fleshly thinking and so forth, he said, "It's not this great mountain that I built it for my name." No, he didn't build it. Amen. God had raised him up and blessed him and helped him at that time, amen, to do those things. If it wasn't so, if God had not suffered it, if God had not been there, and God showed him that very fact when he was lifted up and said, "It's not this great Babylon that I built it." Amen. The summons from the watchman came. Amen. From the decree from heaven came forth and told him how that he was going to have 7 years there, in which he would be like an ox, grazed and everything, and the fingernails come out like bird claws, and his hair like feathers, and so forth. And he was insane, and his servants had to kind of keep him herded up and around in the yard until those times passed over. And then when those times passed over, and God was through with him, humbling him down, we see where that God restored his sanity, and he lifted up his eyes and he looked toward heaven, and he recognized and submitted himself unto the great King of glory. Amen. But Isaiah, he teaches us a great and profound lesson right here, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Yeah. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now notice this, friend. A lot of folks will take this and they'll take this text, and many orders of people, many preachers of different orders will preach this, and they will put it in a future time. They will put it toward the end of the Gentiles. Reign, if you time, if you please, and the Lord having come back in some secret rapture and caught the Lord's people away for 7 years, and the earth went through a 7-year tribulation period, and then the Lord come back to earth and reign 1,000 years and set up his kingdom, and they say that these verses will be fulfilled during that time. Tell you, amen, friend, we've seen the fulfillment of these verses. Amen. We have seen this come to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ and him coming to this earth and him setting up and giving forth his gospel church here in this earth. His kingdom, his church is with us today, and we are in a local church. We are in a visible militant among baptized believers, constituted and known as Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church this morning. Oh, And there are many of the Lord's churches around and across the land, and have been back through the times, not always gone by the name of Primitive Baptist. That name just started being used in toward 1830, 1840, and 50 and 60. Along that line, it became prevalent and used as Primitive Baptist. But we have a record, amen, of the steps of the flock, by the steps of the shepherd, and by a trail of blood, and identified by faith and practice and doctrine, amen, of a people all the way back to the days of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, who stood steadfast in the faith and in the command of the Lord, and stood for believers' baptism. That is one of the fundamental principles of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe in believers' baptism. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. That's the word that was spoken forth, amen, by Philip to the eunuch. Where had he learned that? He had learned it from the apostles. Amen. He had learned it from the church in Jerusalem. The Lord established and gave forth and blessed the church first with apostles. And we can prove that by scripture. Now, let us hurry along, and I'm just going to read real quickly because it reads practically the same in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. I want you to notice that Isaiah and Micah is prophesying by the same spirit. That's why they're penning nearly the same exact words, because it's the same spirit that is blessing them. Underline right here, and he will teach us of his ways. This is what Jesus did. Amen. He taught the way of discipleship while he was here on this earth. Amen. He taught what was required and what was expected of his followers, those that would deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord taught them, and he taught those apostles, and they taught those churches there in the New Testament in the first century, as they were constituted from place to place, from city to city. Amen. Ordained elders in every city or in every church, every place where the church has been constituted and established. We see later where the Apostle Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit those places where we've been, and let's see how they do. Amen. He wasn't primarily wanting to know how they were doing physically or financially or those things. I believe he cared about those things, but I believe when he said to go back and see how they're doing, I believe his concern was, let's go back and see if they're keeping the ordinances as we delivered them unto them. Let's see if they're keeping the house the way that we showed them the house, and the way the house is. Let's see if they're still doing what we taught them to do. You see, we read in the Revelation letter, the revelation of Jesus Christ, where the Bible teaches us that if we add to the words of this prophecy, that the plagues written therein or the judgments therein will be multiplied to us. If we take away from it, our part will be taken out. Yeah. Now, I believe that principle, and I believe it's not only for the Revelation letter, but I believe it's for all the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's teaching the principle there that we don't have the authority, amen, that has come by faith and come through belief into the visible gospel church through water baptism, and have identified ourselves with the local body of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, that we don't have the authority to start trying to change things. Though Baptists don't need folks to bring suitcases with them, amen, to introduce new things or to change up things. Well, I want to tell you, it's still the old tried and proven way, amen, that is dictated to us from the Word of God. God. I tell you what, in that sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is a dictator. Now, you may not like that expression, amen, because of other things, but I want to tell you, amen, the Lord has dictated His commands and has given them, and they're not up for discussion, and they're not up for us to amend or to adjust, but we are to keep them as they have been delivered unto us. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said to them, for them to keep the ordinances as they have been delivered unto them. Keep them as they have been delivered to them, as they have been given to them. And the church has two ordinances, that of water baptism. Water baptism is the first ordinance of the church. Amen. There was water baptism going on. Amen. That's what brought, amen, constituted the church there on the banks of the Jordan River, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They were, and the apostles baptizing after that and so forth. There was baptisms taking place before the first communion service. Amen. Communion came several years later, if you please, after the Lord had given forth that communion service there in that upper room, after they had taken to that last Passover. So water baptism is the first ordinance. The communion is the second ordinance. And you've got to be a member. You've got to be having taken part in the first ordinance in order to have part in the second ordinance. Amen. That's the way we've always believed. That's the way Bible-believing Baptist. And if you're a true Baptist, you've got to be a Bible-believing Baptist. Amen. To hold forth, the first to take part in the second ordinance, you've got to first have taken part in that first ordinance. Now, so the Lord will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Somebody say, hey, listen, preacher, that war and those type things have been going on out here in the world now for 2,000 years, ever since you say the Lord set His church up. Yes, but you just said out here in the world. Amen. There's the key. Out here in the world, yes, those things are going on. Amen. But they shouldn't be going on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the strictness of the context, I want to tell you, our warfare has ceased. Jesus paid it. Amen. And God's people, we have received double at the hand of the Lord. We've received pardon for our iniquities. And that warfare is over. It has been accomplished through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we come down and stand up on that text right there. Amen. Oh yes, out here in the war, there's been world, there's been wars and rumors of wars. And yes, there's been wars among brethren, but that ought not to be, and that wasn't the Lord's doing. Amen. The Lord suffered that, and indeed He did suffer. Amen. He does suffer that. Amen. The Lord's not pleased with that. All because He's laid down here in His Word how for us to live peaceable and quiet lives. Amen. One with another in His church. Oh, and to focus upon our lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have a law, and it's the law of Christ. Amen. In His Word. We are not antinomians. We are not anti-law. We believe that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law. Amen. That He took care of that. But He does have a law in His Word. He has a law in His New Testament. And He's laid down that law. And we understand over in the Hebrew letter that that law is referred to, amen, that in the consideration there as the rule. Amen, as the rule. So, I wanted to bring those thoughts and those things forward there from the Old Testament basis, and come on over to the New Testament. There in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, starting in verse 13, and He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Of course, they gave Him different answers. And Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? Oh, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah. Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, amen, upon Christ, upon himself, amen, Peter confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon the foundation of the Son of God, I will build my church. Jesus has built his church upon himself and said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We know and understand that the gospel kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be here in this earth until he returns again. It's not guaranteed to any certain place, but it's guaranteed to be here somewheres in this earth. Because Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 3, in the very last verse, it says, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And it does say amen right there at the end of that. Oh yes, and I say amen to it. Unto him be glory. Who's to him? God the Father. Unto him, God the Father, be glory in the church. Amen. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, the Father is glorified. Amen. In and by and through his Son and what his Son has done. Amen. The Son glorifies the Father. The Father has glorified the Son. Oh, we see how wonderful that works back and forth. Amen. There together. And so we see, amen, Christ high and lifted up in the gospel church, and he is the King, he is the Lord, he is the head of his gospel kingdom. And I tell you, there in Matthew chapter 16, when he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, I don't believe he's talking about the elect family of God. I don't believe there he's talking about the church triumphant. There is a church triumphant, there is an elect family, amen, that cannot be destroyed. The devil can't destroy it. Hell can't destroy it. No one can destroy it because it's safe and secure. And Jesus Christ, the Father, chose and treasured his people in the Lord Jesus Christ even before the very foundation of the world. But Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen. The elect family as the triumphant church was given to him. Amen. It was given to him by the Father.
Right.
But he says, this church that is under consideration, I will build it.
Yeah.
Amen. I will build it. So he's the master builder.
Right.
Amen. He is the master builder of this gospel church that the Lord Jesus Christ has builded. You know, I think there's some wonderful exhortation to the apostles. And I'd come across that in just a moment. But I want to turn over there also to a very familiar text. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. Let's just get 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. My, what that text teaches us and tells us. It teaches us and tells us, amen, that the church that Jesus built, that it is the house of God. It is the house of God here in this earth. We're not talking about a physical house of wood, stay, and stone, and whatever else, but we're talking about the body. I thank God for the physical house. You see, this house that we're in this morning, this is the house that houses the house.
Yeah.
Amen. Think about that. It's the house that houses the house. Oh, it houses the house. Macedonia, amen, is a house. And this is the meeting house of Macedonia. Oh, I read in Hebrews where the apostle Paul teaches that Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are ye? If you stay steadfast and rejoice in the hope firm unto the end. Amen. He talked about as Moses was faithful in all his house. Amen. Moses had a house. It's that old economy. It's that Old Testament house. Amen. But the very Son of God, he has this house. The house. Oh, that he's a son over his own house. Whose house are ye?
Amen.
Oh, how wonderful that is. Amen. Every local individual church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a house that Jesus Christ is the Son over.
Yes.
Now there's not, quote unquote, the primitive Baptist church. There are primitive Baptist churches. Now, somebody said, what's the distinction? Well, listen to me again and you'll understand the distinction. You'll get the distinction. So many times primitive Baptists speak of primitive Baptists in such a general terminology that every member is a member of every primitive Baptist church. That ain't the way it is. At present, I'm not a member at Macedonia. I'm here as a visitor, but I believe more than that. I'm here as a fellow yoke servant. I'm here from a sister church of same like faith and practice and so forth. My membership is at Mount Olive. I can't have anything to do here far as in comforts in a business way and far as having authority or discipline of a member or anything like that. That's your business. You tend to that business. There's no such thing as the primitive Baptist church far as in the gospel sense. There are local primitive Baptist churches.
Amen.
Just like in the New Testament, he didn't lump all the individual gospel churches together. He said the church of God at so-and-so, the church in thy house, the church here, the church there, the seven churches of Asia. They were individual local bodies.
Amen.
Individual local bodies of the Lord Jesus Christ. But and each one it is as though they're the only one. There is no other appeal from nowhere else. That's why primitive Baptists have always, in good order, operated from the standpoint, or should have operated from the standpoint. Not say they always done it. But if a member stands excluded from one primitive Baptist, he stands excluded from another. Because before he could come in as good standing and be part of another primitive Baptist church, he'd have to make things right back at the church from where he was excluded from. That's just good order.
Right.
Amen. That's just good order. That's what the Scripture teaches us. That we ought to know how we ought to behave ourselves, conduct ourselves, come in and out. There is an order to God's house. God is an orderly God. God is an orderly Creator. Everything you see about God, God is orderly. God is precise. There's no guesswork with God. Oh no, God is total solidarity. Amen. God is full and complete in Himself. God does not go outside of Himself to complete or to fulfill Himself. I've got news for so many folks that think that they fulfill God. Oh no. It's that we ought to be full of God. Amen. And I'm talking about in the sense, in a practical way. Amen. Full of His Spirit, filled with His Spirit, abounding in His Spirit, loving God, worshiping Him, walking in fellowship with Him. Oh no, God didn't have to do the things that He did in order to feel good about Himself. No, God has done what He has done because it has pleased Him to do what He has done. That's the plain teachings of the Scripture. But the very concern of the Apostle Paul is that his son and the minister Timothy, that he would behave himself, that he know how to behave himself, that those that were under his watch care and those that he taught, those that he preached to, amen, would understand how that they ought to behave themselves. And he says that this house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, the local individual church, amen, is made up of called out people. Amen. Gospelly called out. Amen. Gospelly called. Amen. And have obeyed that call. Now the church triumphant is a called out people, but it was by the effectual call. Amen. It's not the gospel call. And I tell you, as the elders already said, before anybody's going to have any interest in the gospel call, they first going to have had the effectual call. They're going to have that calling that is taught to us in the Scriptures. Amen. Of being predestinated. Being foreknown, predestinated, and called. Amen. That's the calling I'm talking about. I'm talking about about the calling in regeneration, where that calling comes forth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's in regeneration. Amen. He draws, he calls forth out of a state of dead to a state of life in Christ Jesus. It's a translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. But those that have been effectually called, amen, as the scripture teaches, then they would be able to have a hearing from within what the Lord has worked in them, to be able to hear the call of the gospel, to deny themselves and to take up their cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So he teaches us that the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What does this tell us? It tells us that the church that Jesus built, amen, that it's a church of truth.
Yeah.
Amen. It is founded on truth. First of all, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
Jesus is truth personified.
Right.
He's the fullness. He's the essence of truth. There is no lie in him. God cannot lie.
Right.
The Bible teaches us that. He don't have a nature to lie.
Right.
It's not in him to lie. He's truth and all truth. And the scripture, the rule that he's given us, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, that they are the Word of God and our only rule of faith and practice. Amen. The scriptures are our rule. And therefore, we all have to heed that. The elder is not above the church.
No.
The elder, the deacons, are in the church. We're part of the church. I want you to think about this as the scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to come on down to here to verse 27, 28. You go back up, read the whole chapter. Start with verse 12. You read about the body and its many members. Then come on over to verse 27. And he says, now ye are the body of Christ. This local church, the church at Corinth, is the body of Christ. It's the local body of Christ. Amen. Every church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a local body, amen, of Christ that he is the head of. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath sent some in the church, first apostles. There it is right there. The Lord gave first unto the church. The first office in the church is that of apostles. Now we recognize, far as functioning offices today, and since the days the apostles died, we recognize in the church two existing functioning offices, that of elder, that of deacon.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you, there was first an office, and that of apostles. And that office is still with the church. It's just not that there are any alive individuals that function and operate in that office. And they haven't since the days of the apostles. We still have apostles. It's just that it's the same ones. Amen. It's the same ones. We have them through their epistles. We have them through the scriptures here. We have them through these letters of the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul, he was this one born out of due season. He did not actually stand in the presence of Jesus while he was here upon this earth. But he was this one born out of due season, and he saw the Lord brighter than the noonday sun on that very road to Damascus. And he was schooled in the Lord's school, amen, in that Arabian desert for about 2 years there. Amen. The Lord taught him and the Lord showed him things that had not even been revealed since the foundation of the world, that he should preach, amen, of fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we are dictated to, we are commanded to, we are taught through the New Testament here, through these scriptures, amen, through the writings of these apostles, as the Lord gave first unto the church these apostles, and secondly, he gave prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, also a companion text with that is there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And let's just turn there real quick-like. And starting verse 11, I invite you to start back at the first of the chapter, but for the sake of time, starting verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I believe the definite notation there of the wording of the text when it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and then he says, and some pastors and teachers. I believe a combining of pastors and teachers. Amen. That the pastor is the teacher.
Right.
Amen. In the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you mamas and daddies, you're the teacher at home. Amen. You're the teacher in the house. Amen. And you're to teach the Word of God to your children. But in the church, the pastor, the one that the church has set aside and ordained, one that the church has called to fill the stand and to preach and to teach, is the pastor, the shepherd teacher. Amen. One that teaches, in order to have Bible definition preaching, preaching must be feeding and teaching. In order to have full preaching, you've got to have feeding and teaching. Why is that not one of the qualifications of an elder? Is that that a man, before he can be ordained to the office of an elder, that he must be apt to teach? In other words, that he must be able to teach. If it's not evident that he's able to teach the Lord's people, then he shouldn't be ordained to the office of an elder.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, what is one of the greatest evidences that a man's called to preach? That he preaches.
Yeah.
Amen. That he does preach. That he can preach to the edifying, to the upbuilding of the congregation, and even at times to exhort, to correct, to admonish. All of these are things that the Lord has authorized and set forth in that particular office in the church. You see, water baptism is not a preacher ordinance. Water baptism is a church ordinance. A man baptizes by the authority of the local church, by the command of Jesus Christ, but by the authority of that local church that member is being baptized into. Now you see, in regeneration, you're baptized into Christ by the Holy Ghost. Amen. But when it comes then to coming into the local physical body of the congregation of the church, you come into it through baptism, through a profession of faith. Amen. And baptized upon that profession of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will submit yourself to the rule, to the authority of the local church. Amen. Member of a local church is under the authority of that church. Elder, deacon, amen, and the member sitting on the pew, amen, is under the authority of that local church. When the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, dealing with the man, Paul said this man was sinning such a sin that wouldn't even mention among the Gentiles. In other words, this was so bad, he was committing fornication with his father's wife. And instead of the church there doing something about it, excluding this man like they ought to do, they were rather puffed up and rebelling against doing what they ought to do. And the Apostle Paul, even as the Apostle Paul, though, in and of himself, he could not exclude that man from the church. Because he writes them and tells them, I've already judged being absent from you. In other words, I've received the information. I've considered it. I've got insight into it. And I want to tell you, the apostles had a great measure of the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
They had a great measure of wisdom and of discernment. Amen. Whereby they discern. The Apostle Paul, with that great measure of the Spirit. We don't have the measure of the gifts of the Spirit as they had. There's been many things. Lord, if I could have had a little more discernment. If I could have had a little more wisdom. Then I would have had to went through some of the things that I did. And I could have saved myself by adhering to what God's Word says. But be that as it is, the point is, when a man stands up, calls himself an apostle, or someone else calls him an apostle, and says he can do this and do that and do the other, then let him raise the dead, let him handle the snakes, and let him drink a bottle of poison, and prove his apostleship. Amen, if you please. But I tell you, he better leave the snakes alone, and he better leave the poison alone, and he better not embarrass himself by trying to go out and call a dead man out of the grave. But yet, they embarrass themselves. Of course, well, they don't know they are. We understand that. But it's embarrassing. Embarrass themselves across this land and around this world when they stand behind the pulpit and tell alienated sinners, amen, to accept Christ, believe on Christ, and to do all of these things, and to jump through all of these hoops, confess, repent, be baptized in water, and all of these things in order to be born again, to go to heaven. Now that's embarrassing. Amen. Want to crawl under the pew if I hear anything like that. God delivered me from that. And I thank God for it. And I'll try my best to have patience with anyone to a degree. Amen. That's trying to come out of that. Oh, if they are trying to come out of it, I'll have a lot of patience with them. Amen. But someone that's deceived and rotten in it. Oh, my friend, I want to tell you, they're damaging to the very good cause of Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. And to the gospel itself. Because there's not a half a dozen different gospels. Amen. There's one gospel. One gospel. That's the gospel John preached, Jesus preached, the apostles preached, and the servants of the Lord have been trying to preach ever since the days, amen, that God began calling men to preach this gospel and blessing them. And as the apostle Paul said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I tell you, you go back there and you can see five successions in that. You can see Jesus Christ. You can see the Apostle Paul. You can see Timothy. You can see faithful men and others. Yeah. Right there's five. Them others become faithful men and they teach others. Them others become faithful men and they teach others. Them others become faithful men, they teach others. Yeah. That's the way it works. Amen. Why is that the way it works? Amen. Because that pleases God. And that's what God has set forth. And that's what He has ordained, appointed in His Word. God has appointed preaching for the instruction and the teaching and the building up and the blessing and edifying and for the correcting and rebuking of His believing children here in this earth. Amen. Under the auspices of the local church. I don't have time to read all the verses I'd like to read in Matthew chapter 23. But and by the way, I don't mind folks writing things down while I preach. I don't mind folks doing that. They do it at Mount Olive all the time. And because I go along so fast, they can just write down and look at it later. But here in Matthew chapter 23, is where the Lord sets forth, starting in verse 1 down through verse 12, where He teaches, amen, that among His church, among His disciples, among the apostles, that there is no hierarchy. Alright, this is where He teaches to call no man father. This is where He teaches not to call each other rabbi. And rabbi, in that sense right there, is master. A lot of times in the scripture, rabbi means teacher. All right? Now, we are to be teachers. And you remember the Lord told Nicodemus, said, "Art thou a teacher in Israel?" And no, it's not these things. Amen. So we understand rabbi, teacher sometimes, that is in that sense. But here it's in the sense of master. So the Lord is telling the apostles, his disciples there, you don't call each other master because you have one master.
Right.
One master. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one of one. And He is the number one. And there's no one, everyone else are down on the same level field. Amen. As far as in the sense of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. But except those that the Lord has lifted up or elevated, such as to bless with different gifts and so forth, or to bless with a preaching gift or a teaching gift. But it's for the equipping, it's for the edifying of the saints. It's for the building up. It is for the church. It is in the church. It is in the church. I tell folks, I'm just as churchy as Noah was arky.
Yeah.
Amen. I believe in the local church. I believe as what the Lord has listed and laid down for us. Now I want to get on one other point. Take just a couple of minutes with that. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, where we find these words. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. He says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it, with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now listen to verse 7. "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their conduct." Now the way that I would like set this in the setting there, keep trying to keep in the context of it. Some folks will go very strong in placing this, that it is speaking all together and singling out the office of the teaching elder, the pastor has the rule. But I want you to understand it. I want you to think about it in the sense here, in the context, that the elder is a part of the church.
Yeah.
All right? And that it's not the man standing behind the pulpit preaching and teaching, amen, to exercise far as the rule over you. I can't individually, or your pastor, if you had a called pastor at this time, he could not individually and of himself take a rule such as discipline, even though that it is scriptural. It must be done in conference. It must be done by the whole church. So I want you to think of it in this sense. Amen. It is the pastor teacher. It is the one that you call, the one that you set forth to stand behind the pulpit that is preaching the gospel for the church. The preaching of the gospel is in the church. Amen. It's in the church. I'm not talking about in this building. I'm talking about in the church, the body, the local body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The preacher's not a freelancer.
Right.
You can't just go out here, a preacher can't just go out here and start up something.
No.
That's why we've got all the orders of people. Somebody just went out and started up something.
Right.
And I tell you, once you leave, amen, the church that Jesus built, then I tell you, then all of the rest, one's just as good as another.
Right.
Amen. One's just as good as another. Amen. The one that we need to concentrate on and understand is the church that Jesus built. I don't believe the Lord built and established it 100 different churches. Differences, we understand it in God's Word. The makeup, the foundation. Now there are many local churches and so forth. Don't misunderstand me. That's what I'm preaching. That's what I'm teaching to you. But far as orders of people, amen, there's one order that Christ established. And all of the rest, it has been man's doings.
Right.
It has been man's doings.
Amen.
Because this individual understood this or didn't understand that or run down this rabbit trail or got mad at this one or got mad at that one. People all the time will ask why there are so many different orders of people. Amen. Well, it's not God's doing. Amen. He built one. Amen. All these others is the works of man.
Right.
It's man's doing. And the preaching the Lord has set forth in the body of the church. And so therefore, the rule lies with the church. The whole church, the church has the rule over every member of its body. And we govern under that. We take that rule. The scriptures are our rule. They are the instruction book that instructs us, that teaches us, that guides us, that tells us how that we ought to do and why we ought to do. Amen. The scriptures are our rule. And we come under that rule. We come under the rule of the gospel, under the rule of the preaching of the gospel. And that minister that is taking the rule book and that is preaching it in the church, and the church is sanctioning that and saying amen to that, that minister, he doesn't do it as lording over God's heritage, but he is to do it by example and by leading also. You know, the Lord faulted the Pharisees because he said, they tell you to do something, but they do it. They don't do that. They do otherwise. And the Lord told his apostles, you don't do as they do. They say do and do otherwise. They do something else. But whatever you preach, you live by that. Whatever you teach, you live by that. You live by the rule and you lead by example. You can't drive sheep. You can drive and herd cattle, but you can't drive sheep. Sheep have to be led. Sheep have to be fed. Sheep are more agreeable when they're full. When they're full of God's Word and the teaching and the Spirit of God to lead, and lead by still waters and peaceable waters. I trust that these thoughts, these things, would be of help and blessing to you this morning. May have not have told you anything that you don't know, not claiming to, but maybe it would reiterate and bring to your mind and attention some things for your consideration.